Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight, and what a blessing it's already been being in church. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 tonight, 1 Kings chapter 19, while you're turning there, let me also let you know that these flowers up front tonight, the Easter lilies, you can take those home with you tonight if you'd like. We're going to be redoing the arrangements up here, so all these, the lilies, okay, just not the greenery, but the lilies, you can take those home with you tonight and plant them. I think somebody sent my wife a picture of one that they took last year, planted it, and it bloomed this year, and so you never know, just a reminder of Easter. So anyway, so if you'd like to have those, just first come, first serve, however you want to do that. All right, we're on Wednesday nights. We're studying in the life of Elijah, the life of Elijah. And there's so much in the Word of God concerning the prophet Elijah. And God has recorded the things that he wanted to use as examples and to send messages for us to learn biblical principles, all the different things. There's nothing recorded in the Bible without God having purpose for it. And so understand that. That's why we're to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If God has preserved it, there is a purpose for him preserving every word. And especially as we've been studying on even Sunday nights, the Bible characters or certain Bible characters that we don't hear a lot about, but they have messages for us through them. And especially as we look at some of these major Bible characters, as Elijah, one of the major prophets, did some great things for the Lord in his lifetime. And God used him mightily. And we've already seen last week, we saw that how God used him to call fire down from heaven, was able to overthrow the prophets of Baal, got the children of Israel to look back to God and claim that the Lord, he is God. They killed all the prophets of Baal. And now they're seemingly wanting to follow God once again. And so Elijah is very excited about that. We studied last week. He ran a marathon in front of Ahab and actually outran the chariot that Ahab was in. Now we know it was raining and there was a lot of mud, but anyway, he got to Jezreel before Ahab did, and now he's there at Jezreel. Ahab comes, and now we're getting into chapter 19. So let's go ahead and stand with me. So Elijah received the victory over Baal, ran this marathon in front of Ahab, heading to Jezreel with the expectations of what would come out of Ahab meeting his wife. Because the whole idea, the one that led the whole nation of Israel away from the Lord God to worship Baal was Jezebel. And now Elijah is excited about getting back. He knows that Jezebel is there in Jezreel, and Ahab now is going to meet with her. And so there's great expectations that Elijah has in Ahab going to meet Jezebel. And so let's look here. We're just going to read three verses tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, small letter G gods, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you again tonight, thank you for this opportunity to be in church. Thank you for the Holy Word that we have before us, that you have preserved for us to read and study and learn from. And I pray tonight, God, as we have assembled here and we're studying this life of Elijah, that we would learn exactly what we have need of from this event in Elijah's life. I pray that you would speak to each one of us through this as we have need to be spoken to. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Elijah, with great expectations, outran the chariot, run this marathon. It was just shy of a marathon. It was 20 miles from where he was at to the gates of Jezreel. His thinking after such a great victory. Now stop and think about this. He's having a little bit of time as he's going to Jezreel. He sees that Ahab now is excited about the rains coming. I mean, the rain is still flooding the land. It's been a drought for 3.5 years because God was judging Israel. And now that they had turned back to the Lord, we find the rain is descending. It's watering all the grass and filling out all the streams and the wells. And Elijah's on his way back, no doubt. He is rejoicing over the great victory that he had and that Israel had had, and he thought that Ahab had, all of them seeing the power of God, all of them seeing the prophets of Baal being destroyed, and now turning back and saying, the Lord, he is God. So, I mean, revival, if you will. I think you can understand that. So he is in a revival stage and praising God for the victory. And in his mind, he's thinking, surely King Ahab would take a stand to do what is best for himself, for Israel, and he would do the right thing. He would go back and he would address this issue with Jezebel. In his mind, he's thinking this victory changes everything. It's all downhill from here. We fought the good fight. I mean, now we won the battle, and it is just victory for the rest of my life. Some people think when I get saved, the rest of my life is just a bed of roses. It's more of a bed of thorns, if you will. But this mentality that when I get saved, I don't have to worry about anything else. God's going to provide my every need. I'm never going to get sick again. I'm never going to have problems with our marriage. We're never going to have problems with our children. We're going to have a great, victorious life. And you can have a great, victorious life. But don't get to that mindset that trials are over. Persecution's a thing of the past. Troubles are behind us. Listen to me. Once this life is over, then you can rejoice in knowing that heaven, there's not going to be no more troubles. There's going to be no more sorrows, no more pain, no more death, no more anything. Victorious life for eternity. Praise the Lord for that. But as long as we're here on this earth, can I tell you, there is a warfare. Praise God when we get those victories. When things go the way that we prayed that they would go. And Satan's defeated. But there's still more battles to fight. Elijah's mind, I mean, he is excited. He feels like that Ahab now is going to be more the king that Israel needs. This changes everything. After this great victory on Mount Carmel. There's no doubt everyone knows now the Lord, he is God. But Jezebel sends a message to Elijah that sends him running for his life. Elijah now, after all of this, goes from this mountaintop experience and this mindset to over a few words. All the way to the bottom. And he's running for his life, defeated. This would leave everybody in Israel wondering. Because now all Israel, they're coming back fired up too. Everyone that was there at Mount Carmel. And now Elijah has left. And all of Israel's wondering, whoa. And can I tell you, when you read this, when I read this, after the great victory, I'm thinking, wow, I mean, things are going to change. And then we find chapter 19. It's there. God recorded it for us. Right after this great mountaintop experience. And I'm thankful for this because in our own lives, you're going to face those types of situations. We're going to face those kinds of battles. When you have a mindset of easy street, and it's anything but. Just when you think you finally got over that hill, only to look up and there's another mountain. Possibly hid by the first one. So let's study. I want to first of all look at Ahab, then I want to look at Jezebel, and then I want to look at Elijah for this next event. For these three verses right here, you find that's what's going on. You have Ahab, verse 1, Jezebel, verse 2, and Elijah, verse 3. Things completely changed. From chapter 18, by the end of chapter 18, to the beginning of chapter 19, there could not be a better example of a mountaintop turning into one of the lowest valleys of his life. And I believe God's recorded for us to learn from it. So first of all, Ahab, he has a little time to think about going back to face Jezebel as well. There's no doubt that Jezebel, if you would, wore the pants in the family. Jezebel was the one that called the shots up to this point. I think she might have left for a little while, maybe to go back and visit her own family that was Baal worshipers. When all this was, because God worked out the timing. We've already studied that. God worked out the timing of things. And she was not around when Elijah came back and he confronted Ahab. And he got Ahab to agree to this challenge between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the one prophet of God against 450 prophets of Baal. And they were going to have a contest to see whose God was real. Elijah said, if he proves himself to be a real God, then follow him. But if he's not, and God proves himself of being the only true God, follow him. And so he challenged, and we find that, we've already studied that. Ahab agreed to that because there was no influence of Jezebel. But now after all this has taken place, he's returning back. I believe there would be some fear. I've got to tell my Baal-worshipping wife that 450 prophets that she put in place are dead. Now, it was exciting when it was happening. But now he's got to come home and tell the one that he feared the most. He feared her over God because he turned away from God to follow her and her religion, her faith. Wow. So has some fear. No doubt he's questioning his own faith. Is God able to protect me against Jezebel? Afraid of his own wife. She's going to kill me. I mean, think about it. This is what's taking place. He's on his way back. He's experienced Mount Carmel. He understands. Elijah meets him there at the gate. When he comes through, he sees Elijah there. He's wondering, how in the world did you get here before I did? But Elijah's there to reinforce, remember what you've just experienced. Remember what God has just done in your life and in Israel's life. I believe that's why God allowed him to run as he ran to get to Jezreel before Ahab got there. So when Ahab finally got there, he's been thinking all along, I've got to address Jezebel at this point. And before he goes to address Jezebel, Elijah is there saying, remember, God is the Lord, he is God. It's proof. Look around, feel the rain. Amen. Was that enough? Was that enough for Ahab, or was there still some lack of faith that God would be able to protect him against his own wife? So his message to Jezebel was not focused on what it should have been focused on. It was not focused on God. He focused it on Elijah. Did you see that? And Ahab told Jezebel all that the only God, the Lord God of Israel, No, he said all that Elijah had done. If she gets mad, I'm going to have somebody here physically that she can look to and attack him instead of me. If it's an almighty God, that's my faith. That's what I believe. He's not here for her to attack. She'll attack me. But Elijah's here. If I can put it off on him, if she's not pleased with what's going on, she won't attack me. She'll attack him. Amen. You see that? And so he does not stand upon his faith in God. He does not go back to say, hey, Israel has always looked to the Lord God of Israel. He's the only true God. He didn't go back telling her what he should have went back to tell her. He says, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Elijah killed them. It's Elijah. If you're for it, he's the one that we're going to, I'll join with him. But if you're not, he's the one that you need to take out all your anger on. It's Elijah. So his message to Jezebel was not what it should have been. You know, from time to time we have we have saved women in the church that have lost husbands. And we have saved husbands. We've had a few of those that have lost wives. And then things might happen in the church or whatever, and before you know it, they're going home, these saved individuals. Instead of talking about God and what God is doing in their lives, to try to allow that lost spouse to have a connection to God with them being involved in church. For whatever reason, they go home and they start talking about, well, there's problems in the nursery and there's problems over here, and the preacher did this and the deacons did this and a youth pastor did this. And before you know it, because they're not going home with the right message to impact their spouses as God wants to impact their spouses, they go home with the wrong message. And instead of drawing them closer to God, what it does, it just puts more distance between them and the Lord. And they're confident that there's nothing to it. It's all just a head game. And what the way I'm living is good enough for me. That happens all too often. All too often. What you see when it works is when the bus children come in and they see something totally different here. They see that I have teachers that love me. They actually want to give me things. And they want to help me to learn the Bible. And it's because of the love of God. They tell me it's because of the love of God that we love them and that God loves them. And they're excited about that. When they go home, they don't talk about any of the negatives. They go home and say, hey, do you know that I'm going to heaven? Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. And can I tell you, that has a greater impact on their lost families. Because they're taking the message that they ought to be taking from church to their homes. Yeah, makes a difference. Elijah did not take the right message back to Jezebel. Ahab did not. He focused on Elijah. I wonder, did he not get it? Was Satan able to blind his eyes once again? If you look over in chapter 18, verse 17. Because before, him and Jezebel both were blaming Elijah. And here we find that in chapter 18 and verse 17, when Elijah finally comes back, now Jezebel's not here, but Ahab's here. This is Ahab's mindset. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So no doubt him and Jezebel had already been talking about It's Elijah who is the problem. So Ahab in the beginning, he was looking at it's Elijah is the problem. And Elijah very quickly says, it's not me. It's you. It's because you have turned away from God that you have limited God from blessing Israel. And I'm here to tell you that God is going to judge Israel. So, was it that he just didn't get it? Now he goes home, and he goes back to where he was at before he ever even experienced Mount Carmel. And he says, Elijah is the one we need to focus on again. This is what Elijah has done. It wasn't about the messenger. It was about God. And the sooner we learn that, it's not about an individual. What the lost need to know is not about the human element of the church, the sinful nature of even those in the church. Some people have this mindset and they come to church, well, I'm not worthy because I'm the only sinner here. Until they've been here for a little while, and then they were, ha, everybody here just like me, you know. And the thing of it is, we are all sinners saved by grace, but we ought to be looking to sin less and less. The more we learn about who Jesus Christ is, the more we learn about how God would have us to live, it ought to do something for us. The more we grow in our faith, it ought to help us to be less, commit less and less sin and become more and more like Christ. That's the message that needs to be presented. But it's not about man. We're not in church because of the preacher. We're not in church because of the people. We're in church tonight because there is a God in heaven. And it's His plan for us to assemble ourselves together and to study the Word of God and hear the preaching of the Word of God and let the Spirit of God work in the midst to do a work amongst us. It's about God. So, Ahab should have said, Jezebel, the Lord has proved Himself to be God. We were wrong in thinking it was Elijah. Because Jezebel wasn't at Mount Carmel. We're going to see that in just a minute. Elijah was. He is more accountable than what Jezebel would have been. He experienced it firsthand. And when he got back there, he should not have been afraid of Jezebel. He should not have been afraid of what it would do or she would do to him. He should have feared God more than man. And he should have went back talking about what God had done, and God had proved Himself to Ahab, and God had proved Himself to even the prophets of Baal, and God had proved Himself to all of Israel, and the Lord was truly God. He should have went back and said, we were wrong. God is the only true God. Didn't need to go home and say, let me tell you what Elijah did. Yeah. You don't need to tell people, this is what Pastor Tid preached. Now, it's all right in a certain setting, but what you need to go and tell people, this is what the Bible says. And the preaching of the Word of God has helped me to understand this is what God wants us to do. If you go home and say, this is what Pastor Ted wants us to do, this is what Pastor Ted did this, and Pastor Ted did that, and Pastor Ted did this, listen to me, they're going to focus on me. And when they focus on me, they're going to find somebody that's saved but still a sinner. They don't need to focus on me. They need to focus on the message of God. Yeah, it's the message of God that needs to be spread abroad. The Lord has proved Himself to be God. Jezebel, let me tell you something. Baal is impotent. He has no power. We have been blinded thinking that his power was greater than God's power. We've been blinded to the fact that we can get to heaven through works. We've been blinded to the fact that we can get to heaven through baptism. We've been blinded to the fact that we can get to heaven by simply being a member of the church, and the church will determine who goes to heaven and who does not go to heaven. We've been blinded to that. Can I tell you, I meet with people all the time. This one, I never will forget this. He came out of a church that was teaching work salvation. And he was baptized, and he kept saying, I was baptized, I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized. And I said, baptism can't take you to heaven. That's a work salvation. I took him to the scriptures and showed him what the Bible said, what God says about salvation, and then baptism. He started crying and looked to me as sincere as he could with tears. This is a grown man. He was 35 years old. Tears coming down. Why did they tell me that? Preacher, why did they lie to me? Why did they tell me that? I've been thinking that this baptism was going to take me to heaven. And if I was to have died with that, I would have died and gone to a devil's hell because I was trusting in baptism. I said, well, truth of the matter is, they're probably blinded to it. Somebody told them and they didn't do their research and they just accepted this false doctrine. But the truth of the matter is, this is what God says. But to see his, I can still see his face, tears running. Why did they lie to me? Amen. Somebody lied to them. He should have said, Bel is impotent. He should have said, the people have chosen. This is the nation of Israel. I am the king over the children of God, and the children of God have chosen God over Baal. He might have said this. He could have said, you're either with me or not. But I have chosen God over Baal. I think things would have been a little different. If he had taken the right message back to Jezebel, can I tell you, it would have been totally different than it was. She might have killed him. His faith would have protected him. There's no doubt about that. So Jezebel, that's Ahab. That's what he did. He took the wrong message back. So now with the message he gave Jezebel, what do you think she's going to focus on? She's not going to focus on the God of Israel. She's going to focus on, you got it, Elijah. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the small letter G, she still believes in Baal. Ahab did not convince her that what took place was God proved himself over Baal. That Baal was impotent when it comes to the true God. So she said, so let the gods of Baal worship, do to me. And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, one of the ones that he had just killed, the prophets of Baal. By tomorrow about this, I'm giving him 24 hours to live. Jezebel, first of all, was not at Mount Carmel. She had not experienced what Baal and Israel had just experienced. Without experiencing that, she could not have been plugged in as to what actually took place. Sometimes we get fired up at church and we go out thinking everybody heard what we just heard. And everybody should be excited about this and should be excited about that and be warned to this and warned to that. And we find out, wait a minute, they have not a clue about what I'm talking about. They weren't there. They didn't experience God, the Spirit of God working in our midst. They did not experience the Word of God being preached. They didn't understand what you understand because you've been under the Word of God, the influence of the Scriptures, and you've been in the Bible, you've been praying. They don't understand why you're fasting. T. Tell me again, why can't you have a sandwich? This is homemade bread here, brought in for everybody, and you can't eat this bread? This bread's sinful? This is sin for you to eat bread? What kind of church are you going to? Amen, yeah, wait till we get to coffee. Yeah. Yeah. They don't understand. She was not at Mount Carmel. She heard the wrong message from Elijah. She's not thinking about there being a real God, a creator God. She didn't believe it before. Nothing has changed, and Ahab didn't help her to change her belief. He didn't help her to understand why he was wrong to start with. He didn't help her to understand, saying, I need to apologize to you. I was wrong in ever allowing you to kill the prophets of God. I was wrong to allow you to think that Baal was more powerful than our God. I was wrong to help the nation of Israel to turn away from God and starting to follow the God that you brought into our lives. I want to first of all ask for your forgiveness because I was wrong in leading you in the wrong direction. Listen to me, parents. When you get saved, maybe dad or mom, you got saved and you want to go home and now you want to start influencing your husband or your wife and your children. The first thing you need to do is apologize for your actions, for your failure to help them to understand certain things and to going along with their rebellion, going along with their thoughts that there is no God and it's all right to do whatever we want to do and all right to be able to believe whatever we want to believe. Listen to me, when you finally understand that and you see it, they weren't there. They have not experienced what you've experienced, so you have to bring them to your experience. You got to help them by seeing a difference in you, to helping them to see that this is real because look what it's done for me. And what God has done for me, He can do for you. Amen. Yeah. She didn't get that. Ahab's faith was not in God. She thought it was more in Elijah. Because he spoke of Elijah, not God. She thought it was just in a man. Just the messenger. When Ahab should have been telling her about the God of the message. Jezebel was raised to believe in Baal. This is something that was in her. This is going to be something that's going to be hard to get out of her. You get somebody that's been raised, whose mom and dad have a certain belief, and they've been raised since childhood to believe that. Listen to me. If you want that person saved, especially if you're looking to marry that individual and you think you're going to change them after they get married, you're wrong. They might say a few things, maybe give you a little bit of an encouragement, thinking they might believe, and you marry them, and then it's going to turn right back around. Yeah, it will. It will. 1 Kings chapter 16, and I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to have to hurry here in the last couple thoughts here, but chapter 16, I want you to see this, verse 31. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. This is Ahab king, when he became king, son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So now he marries this Baal worshiper. And can I tell you, she was the daughter of the king, Ethbaal. You know what Ethbaal means? Baal is with him. He was named after Baal. From childhood, she was taught that Baal was the true God. All these different small letter G gods were part of Baal worship. This was the true worship. This was what is. She didn't know any better. There was not a Baptist church on the corner that was sending a bus by her house to pick her up, to bring her over, to say, hey, there is a difference here and you need to be taught the truth. No, all she had, all she was influenced by her whole life was worshiping Baal. She killed the prophets of God with no fear of God. Now we say, how could anybody do that? It's because she had no reason to believe that God was real. And Ahab, who was supposed to be the Christian, did nothing. Ahab did not stand against her. Many persecute Christianity today. There's many, even more so today in America, there's more vandalizing of churches. There's more robbing of churches. And church people say, how could anybody do that to a church? And the reality of it is they don't believe there's a God. So if they don't believe there's a God, then what is there to fear? And a lot of times I think it's an easy target. They don't believe. Ahab and Jezebel's responses were predictable. Knowing the character of Ahab and what he'd already done, when she wanted to kill the prophets of God, Ahab said, hey, honey, whatever you want. It's all right. If you think that Baal is the God and the way that we ought to live our lives, and that's the religion, that's the church we ought to go to, and that, honey, if you want that... I want there to be peace at home. I'll do whatever you want to do. You don't know how many people have left this church over the last 31 years because the wife says, I'm tired of these convictions. I'm tired of these standards. I don't want this anymore. I can go to this church and not have any problems raising my kids, letting them do whatever they want to do. And the husband, knowing better, says, whatever you want. That might be why God tells the husband to be the spiritual leader of the church. He's not going to be influenced by emotions as much as the wife will be. Wow. Whatever you want to do, honey. Yeah, I'm following you. Is that Bible? I'm not saying that the wives should not have an influence. They're just as important in that marriage. And they're to submit themselves one to another. And the wife ought to have just as much of an influence over her husband, but the husband ought to have as influence over his wife. But both of them ought to be seeking the Lord first. And the husband ought to be able to stand up and say, wait a minute, what is the truth here? I love you and you're my wife, but listen to me. If you're wrong, honey, I've got to answer to God first. Is what we're doing right in God's eyes? Or is this just an emotional decision based on not having what you want or having to restrict your children from living however they want to live? And many teenagers, rebellious teenagers, have led their families in a wrong direction. And later on in life, the parents, after it's too late, they realize it. Yeah. What an example here. Ahab and Jezebel's response is somewhat predictable because of what they had already done. Elijah. Just briefly, we're going to pick this up with Elijah's response next week. But verse 3, just briefly, right here. I'm almost done. Briefly. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he was so expecting Ahab to be a spiritual leader. Can I tell you, over the years, what has crushed me as a pastor more than anything else, expecting men to be the spiritual leaders only to find out they wouldn't take a stand, even though they knew it was the right thing to do. They wouldn't take the stand. I'm thinking, don't you realize you're just allowing your family to go in a direction that's going to bring the judgment of God that's going to bring turmoil, that's going to cause doubt in your own children's hearts and minds concerning who is God and who's not, what is the truth and what's not. Don't you understand that? I've had more than one tell me, she's my wife. I got to follow. I got to go with what she wants to do, preacher. She's my wife. They don't even realize what they're saying. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life. Ahab's excitement over what had happened on Carmel caused him to drop his guard. Or not, Elijah's excitement over what had happened at Carmel, thinking that Ahab would take a stand, running before him, before he ever got to the gates of Jezreel, knowing that what he knew what Ahab was going to have to confront when he went into the house. He knew that. Knowing he needed to get there ahead of time to say, remember, remember the Lord. They're saying, I know what you're going to have to do. I know it's not going to be easy. But it's the right thing. It's the best thing for you, Jezebel, Israel, the family, everything. And he got there first. He expected Ahab to be the man that he should have been. Caused him to drop his guard. He was not prepared nor ready for what he faced. Put too much faith in a man. Put too much faith in Ahab doing the right thing. Possibly thinking, this changes everything. Israel's going to get back to worshiping God. They're going to get back to the prophets of God and listening to God and going the direction God wants them to go. This is going to change everything. He's so excited. I mean, all pumped up. Then he gets a letter that brings him as low as what he's ever been in his whole life. Story, and I've got so many, but one, it's fresh on my mind. A lady comes to the church. She rededicates her life. She'd been out of church for a while. She had married an unsaved man who was an alcoholic. She gets back in church. She makes a rededication, and she is as faithful every service. She is here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for 2 years, around 2 years. Didn't miss a service, and she's all the time saying, preacher, pray for me that I'll love my husband, first of all, because he's unlovable. But pray that he'd get saved. And my message to her was, if he gets saved, he could possibly be the man that you want him to be. And so you pray for his salvation, and you live the Christian life in front of him. After 2 years, he got saved. He got saved. I mean, tremendous mountaintop experience, shouting hallelujah, glory to God, my husband got saved. It wasn't much time after that what he had been trying to do for 2 years, keeping her from coming to church, she started missing. She had been bringing her grandchildren, a lot of her grandchildren come to the church, they got saved. It was changing a lot of their lives, a lot of different things happening. To what we thought was a victory, and it was a victory, but she let her guard down. Because it wasn't much time after that she was missing Wednesday nights, missing Sunday nights, then began only to come maybe once every other week or so on Sunday morning. And she says, well, my husband's saved now and he needs me for this and that and different things. I said, don't you understand? What Satan was trying to get you to do for 2 years, to turn your back on God and go back to this life after this great victory, what he could not get you to do in 2 years, look at what you're doing now. You're not in church. You're not serving God. She didn't see it that way. She's in heaven today. I guarantee you she sees exactly what took place. She sees it very clear right now. What happened? How Satan got a victory. Because she dropped her guard. Something that he wasn't able to do while she was battling a lost husband. Satan was able to get the victory in their life after he got saved. That's a sad story. Very sad story. But it's exactly what we're learning here. Happened to Elijah. Happened to Elijah. He let his guard down. What Satan was trying to do all the way up to this time, wasn't able to do. That he was more afraid of Baal or Jezebel than he was the fear of the Lord. And now Elijah is running for his life. In fact, I've had every head bowed and every eye closed. Praise the Lord for victories, but we can never let our guard down. As soon as you let your guard down, Satan will get a victory in our lives. Just when you think you've won, possibly you think that you're where you ought to be, if you're not careful, something will happen to drag you back to where you were. Don't let it happen. Keep your faith in God and not man. Man will let you down. God will never let you down. We're not going to have a musical invitation tonight. Very seldom do we on Wednesday night, but there's always an invitation. God spoke to you tonight about something that you need to bring to this altar. No better time, no better place than right here and right now. If you have need to come. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the study in the life of Elijah. And even as we look at this, and there was, praise the Lord, for the mountaintop experiences, but now we're going to be looking at a very deep valley that Elijah finds himself in. And pray, Lord, that we can learn from this valley. That we can possibly keep ourselves from falling in such a low valley as well. Now be with us as we leave here tonight. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.